You know, last week we talked about Mary and how she broke the alabaster box, and as part of her worship, she anointed Jesus, and it made Judas so angry, he went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver immediately following that event. So I thought this cartoon was pretty apropos here. I can't tear Judas away ever since I pulled out that fish with a coin inside. Judas been out there fishing. The top 10 indications, that your worship service might be a bit too relaxed. Number 10, the choir wears bathrobes and bunny slippers. Number nine, every prayer ends with, "Yay, God, you the man." Number 8, the church has replaced the old pew Bibles with the ABV version, authorized Barney version. Number 7, the last time the word sin was heard in the sanctuary was in reference to the hardness of the pews. Number 6, the most conservative member of the congregation is the youth minister. Number 5, the preacher refuses to preach without his pipe and slippers. Number 4, the last time an altar call was made, the congregation was encouraged to use their cell phones. Number 3, the baptistry was replaced with a jacuzzi. Number 2, 60% of the mission budget was funneled into purchasing reclining pews. And the number 1 indication that your worship service might be a bit too relaxed, no one in the congregation has ever heard these words of Jesus, "Pick up your cross and follow me." Last week, we took a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Let me just read those to you. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life, and who is equal to such a task?" According to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what the writer to the Corinthian church is telling us is that there is a smell to worship. And last week's message was entitled, "The Smell of Worship, Do I Stink?" Because what the Bible teaches us is that there is an aroma of Christ that we smell like, that to those who know Christ, it is a sweet smell. It's a life-giving smell. But to those who do not know Christ, it is the smell of death. And so we all have an aroma of one kind or another that we are exuding. But the important part of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church is where he said that we as believers are a sweet-smelling savor of Christ to God. That's the important thing. And so I was trying to convince you last week that you are the fragrance that God smells. When my wife is working in the house and I walk up behind her and I kiss her on her shoulder, my nose touches that shoulder. And there is a smell that is my wife. And it brings everything inside of me to life. Everybody understand what I'm talking about?
Amen.
When God, we need to be taught more about this. But there's nothing more, or let me rephrase it this way. What worship is us kissing Jesus and Jesus kissing us. Amen. That's what worship is all about. It's about that level of intimacy between the two of us. And whenever you kiss someone, you can smell that person. I'm not trying to be ugly here or disrespectful. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And we smell like Christ to God. But here's the thing. In order to smell, you got to be within a certain proximity.
Yeah.
And isn't it amazing how a good smell doesn't travel as far as a bad smell? And so, I don't know why, just is. But anyway, you know, and the funny thing is, my smeller doesn't work that well. It never has for some reason. If I can smell something, it's strong. But the thing is that in order to smell something good, we have to be close to it. And there is nothing more, let me rephrase that. There's no greater desire on the heart of God than to draw close to you, which is why He places within us a desire to draw close to Him. Last week we talked about we need to come with a fresh praise, a fresh worship, and a fresh appreciation for what He has done, for what He's doing, and for who He is. I made the comment that it's time to update our smell because that old spice is just not getting it anymore. One comment I failed to make, I noticed as I was looking back over my notes. I meant to tell you last week, we will worship God with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, and all of our souls and bodies because it just makes sense. S-C-E-N-T-S. Very good. If we have a passion for Jesus and an obsession for worship, when we do, we'll walk into eternity. Amen?
Amen.
All righty. This week, I want us to take a look at John chapter 12. Now, the reason why I attached to your outline the scripture verses is this. If you will look, you will see that it started in John, but the second one is a reference out of Mark. Then there's two more Johns, and then there's another Mark. Okay? So this is why I gave you a copy of it, because John and Matthew, this particular account is actually recorded in three Gospels, John, Matthew, and Mark. And John and Matthew, their account is almost identical. Okay? So I took and I merged John and Mark together. John and Matthew is almost identical. So I merged John and Mark together in order for us to get all of the facts. 6 days before the Passover ceremonies began, Jesus arrived in Bethany where Lazarus was, the man He had brought back to life. I'm sorry, translation I'm reading, Living Bible. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. During supper, a woman came in with a beautiful flask of expensive perfume. Then, breaking the seal, she poured it over His head. A banquet was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served and Lazarus sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a jar of costly perfume from essence of nard, which is a plant that is derived out of India, and anointed Jesus' feet and with it wiped them with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance. Some of those at the table were indignant among themselves about this waste, as they called it. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who betrayed Him, said, "That perfume was worth a fortune. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, John says. But he was in charge of the disciples' funds and often dipped into them for his own use. In other words, he was stealing money out of the church treasury. Which I'd like to make a point right here. There are people who can walk with Jesus for 3 years and not be changed. They steal a thief when they came, a thief when he died. Because it's not a matter of whether or not we're in His presence. The earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. It's a matter of whether or not by His presence we want to be changed. John 12:7. Jesus replied, "Let her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You can also help the poor. You can always help the poor, but I won't always be with you. And I tell you this in solemn truth, that wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and praised." When the ordinary people of Jerusalem heard of His arrival, they flocked to see Him and also to see Lazarus, the man who had come back to life again. Then the chief priests decided to kill Lazarus also. They'd already made a decision to kill Jesus. Now they've made a decision and will kill Lazarus too. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, went to the chief priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. For it was because of him that many of the Jewish leaders had deserted and believed in Jesus as their Messiah. When the chief priests heard why Judas had come, they were excited and happy and promised him a reward. So he began looking for the night, for the right time and place to betray Jesus. All righty. What we have here is Jesus has come to Bethany, and he's going to Simon's house, and he's going to have dinner. Lazarus, who Jesus has already raised from the dead, is there. Lazarus's two sisters, Mary and Martha, are both there. And true to their character and dispositions, Mary is busy working at this banquet trying to get things arranged. Martha is busy arranging things at this banquet and trying to make sure everybody's served and that all the customs are being met and everything is appropriate and in its place. She could have been named Barbara. But that everything is all in its place. But Mary, as usual, can't be found. And that's because Mary has gone off and she has gotten this alabaster box made of a plant, made of a perfume from a plant called nard that's from India. And one of the references that I read this week said that if you took the average income of a person in Israel in the day of Jesus, this alabaster box would represent 1 year's wages. That's why they was raising Cain. It wasn't that they spent $10, but that they spent one full year's wages was wrapped up in just this one box. And she broke it, and according to one historical account of this event, it was put on his head, and according to another, it was put on his feet. It was probably put on his head and his feet. Okay? And you have to understand that when Jesus is having dinner, he is not sitting down. He's not at a table like this, and she walks up behind him. He is actually laying down because they didn't eat at tables. The other thing you have to understand is that whenever banquets like this were held, there were lots of people in and out because people who could afford to have banquets also could afford to have slaves. And so there were people bringing drinks in and out. There were people bringing plates in and out. There were people bringing food in and out. And so it wasn't like someone could enter the room and they would be disturbing the peace of the dinner. There were lots of people coming and going and coming and going. And so it would be very easy for someone to come and not be even noticed. Especially when that someone is a sister of Lazarus, who had been invited to the dinner anyway. It's not unusual for Mary to be there. That's right. For Mary to be there, and Martha was busy running in and out with everybody else. She takes this alabaster box, she breaks it, the perfume, and she anoints Jesus with it. And when she does, she raises a ruckus. Judas is just beside himself. He considers this to be a waste. Now, he considers it to be a waste because had they sold it and gotten the money, he could have got him some. Okay? One of the reasons why I wanted to merge these scriptures together was because he was not the only one upset by this waste. Okay? There were other people who were upset by this waste also. Jesus then turns around and he says to them, "Stop giving this woman a hard time. She is preparing me for my burial." Now, some of the commentators I read behind said that she knew what it was she was doing. I don't think that's true. I don't think she knew what it was she was doing. I think that out of a heart motivated out of love, she just did what it was her heart told her to do. Okay? Now, that motivation, I believe, came from the person of the Holy Spirit who received a directive from God, and so it all flowed together. But you know, in order to be used by God, you don't have to always know what's going on.
Amen.
When sometimes God calls us to just throw the rock in the pond, we have no idea how far the ripples are going. Okay? So I don't believe she knew the significance of what it was she was doing. I believe that God just placed within her heart this desire, and from this desire placed in her heart by the person of the Holy Spirit, she just followed that desire. I want to make some observations concerning this particular historical account that we read. The first observation I want to make is this. We cannot let those outside the church stop our worship. There were an awful lot of people who were there at that worship event that was surrounded by a banquet. There was a banquet with a worship event going on inside of it, and there were a lot of people who, when they observed this worship event, became angry. What a waste. We could have used that money. We could have fed the poor. We could have made, you know, if 5,000 show up again, we won't have to worry about whether or not there's a little boy with a load with how many breads and fishes? Jumped right out of my head just that fast. Five loaves, two fishes. Thank you. We won't have to worry about five loaves and two fishes. We'll have enough money if 5,000 more show up. There was all kinds of reasons and excuses. And one of the things that we need to understand about worship is that we cannot let those who are outside the church, we cannot let them stop our worship. Because I'm going to tell you something about worship. Those who are on the outside will never understand what's going on the inside. David goes down to Obadiah's house because the Philistines have sent the Ark of the Covenant back over to Israel. Now, they just picked the son of a gun up and put it on a cart and took a donkey to the border, slapped it on the rear and said, "Don't come back this way." David goes to move it. The ox stumble. One of the guards reaches out to touch it and he gets killed. Now, why is it that the Philistines could touch it all day long and it didn't, and nothing happened to them, but whenever one of David's men touched it, he got killed? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're held to a higher standard. The world is not expected to respect God because they don't even know who God is. The world is not expected to obey God because they don't even know what God's rules are. And we have to be very careful that we do not allow the world to dictate our worship just because the world doesn't understand what worship is about, except at the altars at which they worship at. Fame, fortune, money, prestige, position, addictions, codependencies, whatever they happen to be. We cannot allow the world to rob us of our worship for this very important reason. Worship is not what we do. Worship is who we are. And if we allow worship, if we allow the world to stop our worship, we allow the world to dictate who we are. And I make enough stupid mistakes just dictating who I am by myself. I certainly don't need the world making my decisions for me. Amen? Amen? Amen. Tony Evans said, if you limit worship to where you are, the minute you leave that place of worship, you'll leave your attitude of worship behind like a crumpled up church bulletin. Because what we have to understand is that this is not the place where we meet to worship. This is the place where we bring our worship to combine it together. It's a whole new concept altogether. I was I borrowed a DVD recorder so I could move some VHSs over to DVD and I was listening to I have a VHS of one of my favorite preachers, Vance Havner, and so it was kind of playing in the background while I was recording and I was sort of listening to it, and I heard Vance Havner make this comment: "In our churches today, we start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull." And I thought to myself, isn't that the truth? Because we think we have come to a place to worship, but we haven't. We've come to a place to combine our worships together. Because what we are called to be is worshipers. And if we see this as the place where we worship, then when we leave, like Tony Evans said, when we leave, we'll leave our attitude of worship behind like a crumpled up bulletin. Worship is not what we do on Sundays in order to get God off of our back for the rest of the week. Worship is who we are. Now, let me tell you this. I have people in my own family, and I'm not talking about my brother and sister because they were in the same house as me, so that's, but in my extended family, I have people that I'm related to either by blood or not by blood, but still family, who think that our particular style, if you want to use that word, or form of worship is crazy. Because basically, I come out of, on one side of my family, out of a Methodist background. You know, First Church of the Frigidaire. And then, out of my other side, come out of Baptist, which you know are going first in the rapture. Everybody know that? Yeah, the dead in Christ rise first. Anyway. Boo. But out of those two backgrounds, we have an awful lot of people in our extended family who think to ourselves, you know, they're nice people. But they're just not quite right. I mean, they go to a place where church is 2 hours. And for God's sake, whoever heard of that? Okay? And then while they're there, they do crazy things like shout. You know, and I mean, and everybody knows that you're supposed to be reverent. You know? And they raise their hands and they clap and they have children waving. Now, understand, they're good people. We like them okay. As long as it's once every 5 years we see them. We like them okay. They're just a little something not right. You understand what I'm saying? So David, he goes down to Obadiah's house and he's coming in. He's jerked off all of his clothes. He's in the street just dancing his heart away. And the wife, Michelle, or Micah, that he won as a reward for killing Goliath. Now, of course, I have to ask myself how much of a reward was a woman with this kind of attitude. But nonetheless, we won't go there. She looks down from her balcony and she sees her husband down in the street, what she perceives as making a fool of himself. And the scriptures teach us that she despises David in her heart for this. It also goes on to tell us that she is then struck and barren. She never had any children as a result of her judgment on another person's worship. Now, let me take that right over. Not having children is being barren. What being barren is being fruitless. And there are many people who are living in the world today whose lives are not bearing fruit because they've passed judgment on somebody else's worship. We have to be very careful about passing judgment on other people's worship. But you see, when the tabernacle was built in the wilderness, the fence that surrounded the tabernacle was taller than any Jew. In order to experience worship, you had to come through the one gate that allowed you to get in. You could not stand on the outside and look over and see what was going on. Because God wanted to teach us the principle that if you're going to worship, you got to come in where He is. You cannot worship standing in a balcony watching somebody else do it. Because if you're standing in a balcony watching someone else do it, you're never going to understand what's going on. Do you know why you can't stand on the outside and look in and understand what's going on? Because those who are inside of the wall, they don't understand what's going on either. The way I like to phrase it is this: worship is not a spectator sport. Now, granted, yes, I can throw drinks, kick my coffee table, and scream at my TV, and even break a sweat, and out-coach John Fox for my lazy boy. Yes, I can. But I cannot worship from there. When I was pastoring in Monroe, I had a family come to see me one time, and the following week, I went to visit them, and they had these two huge recliners. And this was back before, you know, big TV screens were as easy to get as they are today. They had this huge TV screen, and that place was called their church. They had not been to church in years because they had church together on TV. Now, I'm not knocking church on TV, okay? You listen to Charles Stanley every morning, every Sunday morning before she comes to church. I got no problem with that. I like Charles Stanley. Okay? I don't have any problem with us watching church on TV. What I have a problem with is making the assumption that worship can be done from afar. Therein is where I have my problem. Okay? We cannot allow the world to dictate to us what our worship is supposed to be, how it's supposed to be. If you hear them use the word crazy, just understand it comes from their misunderstanding. That's what it has to do with. When I was in Kansas City a couple of months back, I was talking to this guy and he asked me where I was from. He obviously thought I had an accent, which all of us know I don't. And he said to me, where are you from? I said, North Carolina. He goes, really, where? I said, Charlotte. He said, I came through there one time. I flew into Charlotte and rented a car and went down to Myrtle Beach. I said, really? I said, you know, God lives down in North Carolina. He said, really? He said, you're probably right. I said, you think so? He goes, yeah. He said, every half a mile there was a church. He said, I never saw so many churches in my whole life in one place. He said, what's the matter with you people? Can't y'all get along with each other? And you know what the right answer is? No. We can't. Because we're more concerned about our programs, our agendas, our personal wants and desires, and whether or not I like it or don't like it, as opposed to whether or not God's pleased. That's our problem. We live in what is referred to and called the Bible Belt. But I'm going to tell you something. That's our curse. In order for them to give you a flu shot, the liquid that goes into your arm has some flu in it. Amen. And that's our problem in the Bible Belt. We've been inoculated to the true gospel. We've gotten just enough to keep us from getting the whole thing. Can't say amen, say ouch. Amen. Jesus went to Simon's house. Simon had a disease. He was a leper. In Jesus' day, you didn't even go to the leper's house. They were required by law, anytime they left their house and saw someone coming in their direction, to holler, unclean, unclean, unclean. It all stemmed from the fact that they didn't know where leprosy came from. And so what they didn't understand, they tried to hold it at arm's distance. If you've seen the movie Kingdom of Heaven, which is a phenomenal movie, I almost never watched one twice, and I've watched this one about five times. If you've seen the movie Kingdom of Heaven, have you seen it, Larry? Oh, man, what a movie. The guy who plays the King of Jerusalem has leprosy. And it's very interesting how they play that thing into his particular character. But at one point, someone who was supposed to be a general in his army disobeys a rule that the king has dictated to him he should do. And this king of Israel takes off this glove that he wore and makes the guy kiss his ring. A leprous hand.
As his punishment.
Because that was the stigma that was attached to those who have leprosy. But Jesus, he's not going to let the world's concept stop Mary in her worship. At this house also were scribes and Pharisees who were looking and plotting and listening for any little slip up in order to kill Jesus. And he didn't let that world stop Mary's worship either. In Matthew chapter 5, we find a very familiar piece of scripture. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A lifestyle of authentic Christianity will never be popular with the world. Truth of the matter is, it's not even popular in the church. Which leads me to point number two. We cannot let those inside the church stop our worship. We cannot let those inside the church stop our worship. Judas said that perfume was worth a fortune. It should have been sold and money given to the poor. Let me tell you this. Thank you. Let me tell you something. To the disgruntled, they'd rather work for Jesus than work with Jesus. That's how they hide their disgruntledness or their discontentment, is in the activity of staying busy. And see, we as a church and we as a people, and when I use the word church, I'm not talking about just Lamplight, but I'm talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point. But I am talking about us individually also. We've been sucker punched into believing that it is more important what we do for Jesus than what we do with Jesus. And see, Judas said, hey, let's not worship. We can feed the poor. And Jesus said, if you'll worship me, everything else will take care of itself. But you see, we have this American mindset that we've got to put things in order and we got to get things done, and then we can worship. Which leads me, I didn't know it was going to do this, but it leads me now then to this very point I made last week. What happens around here, now I am talking about Lamplight Church, what happens around here is every time God shows up, we want to divert the attention. Jesus is here. Who wants to get saved? Jesus is here. Who wants to get healed? Jesus is here. Who wants to be prayed for? Hey, listen, if Jesus is here and you're, and we will continue to focus on him, the lost will be drawn to him. We don't need to pray for the saved, for the lost. If Jesus is here and you're sick, let me ask you this. Would you rather me hold you in my arms and pray, or would you rather him hold you in his arms? Hello? But see, what we do is the minute he shows up, we divert our attention. That was the thing I wrestled with sitting over here this morning. I felt like we needed to take communion, but I didn't want communion to distract from his presence, because his presence is more important than communion. Now, if that upset you, you need to check your religion level. Because the concept around here is this: nothing is more important than him. But how easily we get distracted. Oh, the Lord's here, Samima, pray for me. Why don't you leave Samima alone and you just press into Jesus, and whatever it is you want Samima to pray for you about, Jesus can take care of it a lot better than Samima can. Amen. Or Pastor Jim or Larry or myself or anyone else. Quit being a distraction to worship. I was so proud this morning to see our people when the Lord showed up. Walk this way. This is where we need to be going. It's a matter of pressing into him, not pressing into me, not pressing into an elder, but press into him. We cannot let those inside of the church distract us with good things. There's nothing wrong with communion. There's nothing wrong with praying with each other. I said last week, some of you will be going out the door going, he said we can't pray for each other. What a terrible person he is. That is not what I said. Okay? But I can't help what you hear. All I can help is what I say. Okay? That's why I love it that we record it. But nonetheless, what I'm talking about is that he is more important than we are. That's why Thursday night at our elders meeting, I told Wes, I said, I want you to talk to Larry. Tell Larry by 9:30 he'll need to be done. 9:30 Sunday morning to be done. Because that's the time we've set aside for prayer. when we finished elders' prayer this morning, I said, guys, it's 9:25. At 9:30, we need to be in the sanctuary in case anyone shows up to be prayed for. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you're really sick, you'll want to come before 10 o'clock, get yourself prayed for so that 10 o'clock you can worship. It's not entering to his gates with your aches and your pains and your prayer requests and your heart's concerns and all the things that are weighing you down. It is entering to his gates with thanksgiving. Now, do we have these things that weigh us down? Do we have aches and pains? And yes, we do. So let's get those taken care of because for God's sake, Jesus is worthy.
Amen.
And if I upset us, by exalting him above us, I'm willing to live with those results. Ouch. Okay. You see, Judas and some others hollered up and they said, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. Isn't it interesting how we are willing to give all to the poor but not all to Jesus? We've got the cart so far in front of the horse can't even see the cart. We work to excel in so many areas of our lives. Prayer, tithing, fasting, church attendance, being good. When all that's really needed is for us to excel in worship. Because when we excel in worship, everything else will come as second nature to us. Yes or no? Okay. Augustine said, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used and using anything that ought to be worshiped. Now, I want you to take a good, hard look at that. Augustine said, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. And then turn around and using anything that ought to be worshipped. And I'm going to tell you what, we are a people who endeavor to use God every time we think he's convenient for us to get our hands on. And that, according to Augustine, which I happen to agree with, is called idolatry. Can't say amen, say ouch. All right, then don't say anything. Number three. I got it written right here. I pray for your people a self-conscious silence. So I'll just take that as an answer to my prayer then. Number three. Number one, we cannot afford to let the world stop our worship. Those outside of the church. Number two, we cannot allow those inside the church to stop our worship. And number three, we cannot afford to count the cost concerning worship. We cannot... Oh, all right, one more time. We cannot afford to count the cost concerning worship. Now I know, preacher, you've done flipped your wig down, gone off the deep end, because the Bible says count the cost. What man buildeth a house that he doesn't make sure that he can finish it? And what king goes to war that he doesn't make sure he can win? And the Bible says count the cost, preacher. For God's sake, listen. Count it. And I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find you can't afford to count it. Because we can't afford to count the cost of worship because we can't afford not to worship. Therein lies our point, ladies and gentlemen. Mary took a jar of costly perfume made from the essence of nard and anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped them with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. Last week, while talking about Mary for just a couple of moments, I shared this quote with you. Matthew Henry said, where there is true love and the heart to Jesus Christ, nothing will be thought too good, no, nor good enough to bestow upon him. We cannot afford to count the cost. I'm going to tell you what, if I have family related by blood or related by marriage or related by any of that sort of stuff, and they think I'm crazy because of my worship, that's going to have to be their problem. I can't consider that in as a cost factor. Amen? Amen. If my next door neighbors think I'm crazy, in fact, I'll tell you something. When I pastored down in Monroe, I used to go every Wednesday at lunchtime and have lunch with other pastors and Christian leaders from all over the city. We met at a place called Hilltop Restaurant in the Hilltop area of Monroe, and we would all have lunch together. And there's this guy, I haven't seen him in some time now, but anyway, there was this younger guy who one of the men would always bring this kid to the lunches. And this guy was, I'm not sure what was wrong with him, but he could take care of himself and he could talk and all sort of thing, but he needed some guidance because he had not quite matured as much emotionally and mentally as he should. And you could drive around town and you'd likely see him anywhere and he just would be walking. That's what he did all day, was just walk around town. Okay? But he wasn't quite, you know, the satellite dish was up, but it just wasn't picking up all the channels. Okay? The elevator wasn't stalled, but it didn't go to the top floor. Yeah, he was special. He was about two French fries short of a Happy Meal. But, you know, so anyway, I'm not being ugly towards people. I'm just trying to tell you who he was. But, you know, sometimes people like that, they will say things and not even realize what it is they're saying. And like a child, which he was emotionally and mentally, he would repeat things he had heard that might not ought to have been repeated. And one day going into that restaurant, I happened to be there about the same time he was getting there. And we were walking in together, and he repeated something he had heard them say. Well, how are things going at the church? I said, things are going real well. He said, you know all them people in there, they think you're crazy. I said, yeah, I know that. And actually, I didn't. And to tell you the truth, it hurt my feelings. Because we were one of the first in Union County who was doing some of the things that are just normal to us today. Processionals and raising hands and a full band on Sunday morning. And, you know, and he just, you know them people that, you know, they think you're crazy. And I had to get over the hurt feelings I felt from that. You understand what I'm saying? But here's the point. I can't afford to count what they care.
Yeah.
I can't afford to count what it is they say. I can't afford to take that into consideration. The only thing that I can put on the other end of the scale is, what does Jesus think? How does Jesus care? What is Jesus's opinion? And when that is all that's important to you, you cannot afford to count the cost of worship, because you cannot afford to not worship. The question I must ask myself is this: what will it take for me to quit and turn my focus off worshiping Jesus? What will it take for me to quit, turn my focus off? Mary, in our account that we've read today, didn't allow the cost, nor the criticism, or anything else to stop her in her worship. One of my favorite people in the Bible, you know, have you got somebody that you've read about in the Bible, that when you get to heaven, there's somebody you'd like to meet? Mm-hmm. One of those people I'd like to meet is the blind beggar Bartimaeus. I'd like to meet that guy. But Bartimaeus, he's sitting by the roadside and he's begging. And he hears, because he can't see, he hears this commotion going by. So he reaching out, he finally gets a hold of somebody. He goes, "What's happening?" They said, "Jesus is passing by." He jumps up and he goes, "Hey! You! Son of David!" Now, after all that these people have seen Jesus do, their response should have been, "Oh yeah, you're blind. Won't you jump to the front of the line?" You know what their response was? "Hush that hollering. Don't you know who you're hollering at? Be quiet." But if you'll read it, you know what it says Lazarus did then? He cried that much more the louder. You know why we stay blind? Because we listen to the criticism of other people. You know why we stay sick? Because we hear them say, "Healing, it ain't for today." Then that's why you're sick. Y'all remember, I don't know how many of you know this story, but there was a, back in the 50s and 60s, there was this guy whose name was, this is the honest truth, this was his name, Grady McNutt. And he was a great, remember him? He was a great theologian. And he went down to Columbia Bible College in Columbia, and he and one of their theological guru things were going to have a debate about whether or not, and the theological term is whether or not there's healing atonement in the blood of Christ. That's the theological term for it. But what it boils down to is whether or not when Christ died on the cross, did he purchase healing for us in our physical bodies? And so they were going to have this debate. Well, this guru guy, he gets to go first, okay, in the debate. So he comes up to the lectern and he starts talking about how healing for our physical bodies is not something that can happen today, and how it was not purchased for us at Calvary. And during that thing, he makes the comment that he has suffered from arthritis in the shoulder for years, and that if healing was for us today, with as many people as I've had pray for me and as many prayers as I've prayed, God would have healed me. When you're debating in a debating situation, by Robert's rules of order, you have a certain amount of time that you can talk, and then you have to hush and let the disc. When his time was up, he went over and sat down. Grady McNutt got up, walked up to the lectern, stood there for a second, turned, walked over to this guy, laid his hand on him, said, "Jesus, in the precious blood of Christ, I ask you to heal this man." And immediately he was healed right on the spot. Grady McNutt went back and sat down. How many of you know you don't need Robert's rules of orders after that? But you see, we cannot allow the criticism of the world to stop us from what we know is right. Because we cannot afford to count the cost. Lazarus, he cried out the more. We also cannot say, "Oh, when I have more, I'll do more." We must begin with what we have. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the money we don't have, it's the money we do have that we need to do something with. It's not the talent we don't have, but the talent we do have that God expects us to use. It's not what we don't know that's holding us back. It's not using what we do know. It's not the abilities we don't possess that's holding us back. It's not utilizing the abilities we do possess. What will we do? There are three things that this historical account that Jesus made sure would be told throughout all eternity. There are three things, three responses that we have. The first is we can reject who Jesus is and even work against him. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. That's what Judas did. We can reject Jesus and who he is. And we can even go so far as to not be passive about it, but to be aggressive in working against him. Our second response is we can give mental agreement and not stand in the way, but not really get all that excited. Once again, listening to Vance Havner yesterday, which I'm thinking about bringing that and playing it for you. It's only 35 minutes, but the guy is just phenomenal. He's just absolutely phenomenal. He said, "Sometimes I'll be sitting in a restaurant and my coffee cup will be about half full." He said, "The waitress will come by and say, 'You want me to heat that up for you?' And I'll say, 'No, don't want no Laodicean coffee. Don't want no Laodicean coffee.'" In other words, don't want something that's lukewarm. Just pour this out and pour me a whole new cup. He went on to say, the cold, they know they're cold because they're cold. The hot, they know they're hot because they're hot. But the lukewarm, they don't know what they are. Because they're not hot or cold. And God would rather us step off the dime, if I can use that expression. God would rather step off the dime and be cold. Or step off the dime and be hot, as opposed to staying on the dime and being nothing. Sometimes we can make a decision that we want to just oppose worship and what it is the Holy Spirit wants to do. And we can actively and aggressively work against it. Or we can become Laodicean, the church in the book of Revelation that God said, your lukewarmness makes my stomach turn upside down to where I vomit you out of my mouth. Or our third reaction is that we can be like Mary and we can worship with all that we have, with all that we are, and with all that we will ever be. Not counting the cost, not caring who's paying attention. It becomes totally and completely irrelevant to everything else that's going on. All that matters is my heart reaching out to touch His heart. Now, in conclusion, I have said something to you the last couple of weeks that I'm hoping didn't just sort of fly over our heads. So I want to make sure that I point this thing right straight down to where we understand. None of us, out of our own initiative, care anything about worshiping God whatsoever. Pretty tough thing saying it. None of us, out of our own initiative, if we have any heart whatsoever that we want to worship Christ, it's because Christ has put the desire within us. And we just return to Him what it is He has already given us. See, that's the same way nobody wants to be saved. It's because we don't even know that we're in darkness. But all of a sudden, one day in our darkness, a light comes on and we go, well, isn't that sweet? And we move that direction. And we move that direction. Okay? But the only reason that it's even in us to want to move that direction is because while we were still in the darkness, He put that desire within us. In Columbia, at the Bible College down there, they call this the total depravity of man, is what it's referred to in seminaries. That without God, we are nothing. But God in us makes us everything. But what I'm trying to say to you this morning is this. If you have a heart even at all that wants to reach out to Him, He never rejects that. Because He's the one who initiated the heart wanting to begin with. It's like me handing you $100 bill. And then you going, you know, Don, I really want you to have this. And you handing it back to me going, no, I don't want it. Jesus doesn't say, I don't want your heart, because when your heart comes His direction, He's the one that reached down there, popped your heart and said, come my way. When we want to pray, it isn't because we want to pray. It's because we pray because we've been prompted by the Holy Spirit. How did it get to be so much about us? Well, I just felt led. No, you just answered a call. We got quite two heads going, mm-hmm. The rest of you going, But see, that's how deeply entrenched we are, and it's in works, number one. That's how deeply entrenched in works we are. And number two, that's how deeply entrenched we are thinking it's us. There abideth in me no good thing, except that abides in me, that was given to me by the Holy Spirit. Well, I just felt led to pray for John. No, you just answered a call that said, pray for John. That's what you did. But what I'm trying, here's what I'm trying to tell you. You will never be rejected by Him who is the King of Kings, Him who is the Lord of Lords, and He who is the Shepherd of our souls, because the fact that we even want to look His direction is because His hand is on our chin turning our heads. That's what I want you to know. Will our worship cost us everything? Yes, it will. But we can't afford to count the cost because we can't afford to not worship. Father, we want to thank You for Your great love and mercy over our lives. We want to thank You that somehow or another, in Your infinite wisdom, that You look down at us and called our hearts out of darkness and into your wonderful light. We just don't understand it, but we thank you for your grace. Lord, we want to be a place where your light so shines before men that they will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And to him be all honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, yeah, I had not forgotten that. Thank you, though, gentlemen, for reminding me, because I could have. Come ahead, Bryce and Wes or Charlie or whoever. We want to receive an offering this morning out of a heart of gratitude to Larry for taking the time to come and be with us and share what it is that the talents and the abilities and the giftings that God has put in his life. I will tell you that our church offering this morning was $2,900 is what the church offering was this morning. God's good, isn't he? I think our 70% went, our 30% went up just a little bit. Yes. I think our 70% went down, our 30% went up just a little bit. So we want to continue to be faithful to God because God is faithful to us. Amen. Lord, we give into Larry's ministry and we thank you for the blessing that he was in this place today. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Check should, thank you very much, Lois. Check should be made to the church. We will write Larry one check. Or since there's embezzlement going on, we might just steal it. You know. Yeah. Oh, you like that? Yeah, that's a pretty good PowerPoint there, isn't it? Yeah. Now, I don't buy as many of that stuff as I used to, but there's some pretty good stuff out there on the web. Pretty good stuff. All right, we got it. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Those of you who'd like to study the Bible with us a little bit, we'll be here. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great day.